to hear the word of God. The reading is from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, and it's found on page 1185 in the Pew Bibles. Unity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm standing up here with a certain amount of trepidation. At the last service, I apologised if anything went wrong, because having been on sabbatical for 3 months, I'd forgotten how to lead services. And sure enough, I came to preach, and the first thing that happened, I dropped my Bible. I bent to pick it up, and my microphone fell off. So I stood up and about to speak again, and then the phone rang, and it was my phone. And it was my daughter, and I said to them, it's my daughter. She can't find out how to pick up our guests, but I can't answer it. She'll have to work it out. So I'm kind of wondering what's going to happen this time. What I was about to say before all that catalogue of disaster happened was that as we look and think about the news over this last week, the thing that has really been in our faces has been what's happened with Tony Blackburn and being sacked by the BBC. I guess the BBC sack him, it makes the news headlines. And what's really interesting is that he was sacked, when I was listening to it, not because of anything that he might or might not have done so many years ago, but because he was less than fully open in response to the investigation, the questions that he was asked. And the BBC concluded that that lack of openness and transparency was not consistent with the policies and the way they were trying to operate. And we know that not being open, particularly in criminal courts, can cause a lot of trouble for us. Those who conceal things that are pertinent to a case risk themselves being jailed. And openness to God and openness to each other and even to ourselves, is one of the four core values that we have been thinking about or have been identified as lying at the heart of our striving to live the life that God has called to us. The others are graciousness, thankfulness, and prayerfulness. And over the next few weeks, we will be looking at those. But today, it's about openness, which may terrify some of us, or it may make some of us feel rejoicing. And I'm conscious as I speak about it that I can't talk about all of the things that are involved in it. It's very superficial, but I hope that it can begin us in our thinking about what openness might mean for ourselves as individuals, but also in the life of this community. Normally, if I speak, I'm always looking for external things. How does this apply into our life, our living, where we will be tomorrow and next day? You can make those links. Because it's Lent, I feel, as it's a time of self-examination, that we have permission to reflect a little bit on our own lives more and on the life of our church. So let us pray. Father, will you open up our hearts that we might be open to all that you have for us and all that you want of us, that we might truly live a life worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name, amen. We have this commitment to living the life of Christ. And I've discovered over the years that often it is the hidden things that stop us from being able to live the life that we are called to. Not the out there sins and stuff and all the things that we do wrong, attitudes that people know about, but the hidden things. To give you an example of this, we had some family friends, a couple who had been married for over 40 years. And this was quite a while ago, at a time when the NHS and doctors and medicine was very different, practiced in a different way. And the husband went for tests at the hospital. And after the tests, they called the wife and family in. They said, "Your husband has got terminal cancer. But we believe that it would be better for him if he didn't know that. That he just carried on thinking everything was all right, and then his spirit and everything would be much healthier and he would last a lot longer." And so they decided not to tell him. Now, this couple had never hidden anything from each other in their whole lives. Within a very few weeks, that marriage came virtually to divorce. Because the strain of keeping that secret hidden from our husband just put such a pressure on the relationship. And it wasn't until she told him what was happening that they were released and restored in their relationship. Because hidden shame and hidden things ultimately lead us to feeling isolated and disconnected. I think of two friends whom I've known who fell out with each other. And they had really been very close, but now they were fighting each other. And it felt as though they could never speak to each other again. And so many people were being drawn into that conflict. And it didn't end until one of them said to her friend, "Actually, I've been having tests and I've been worried that I might have a terminal disease." And it was the strain of keeping that secret hidden that was causing the conflict and the separating of the ways. The moment, I told you. It's fine. The moment that they began to share it, the conflict and the division ended and unity was restored. John 8, verse 32, I was going to make people look it up and do that and then read it out, but time is short. It basically says, Jesus says, "Knowing the truth will set you free." Not the truth shall set you free, but knowing the truth will set you free. And the Bible is full of stories of the tragic consequences of what happens when people try to hide things. So we think of David and Bathsheba. And David doing something wrong and feeling shame and seeking to hide and conceal what he had done, resulting in the death of Uriah and the loss of self-respect and peace. Or we think of Joseph and his relationship with his brothers, so that his brothers sold him into slavery and then concealed that from their father. And the breakdown and the grief and the sorrow. Or Judas, who stole money from the other disciples that was meant to go to the poor and ended up hiding and concealing and isolated and in the end leading to things that probably he never foresaw. Or Peter, hiding the fact that he was a follower of Jesus. The hidden things leading people into places and things that they regret and find themselves isolated. So why is it that we have this human instinct to keep things so hidden when we know that the hidden things can cause so much grief and pain? Now, I can think of many reasons, and I've hidden things in my life. I think probably most of us do, because it's a very human thing to cover up the things that we're ashamed of and we don't want to be found out. And I can make all kinds of justifications. Sometimes I think it's for the best, because if people knew this, it wouldn't help them. But ultimately, I think at root, the reason why we hide things is to do with fear. Fear of what others will think of us. Fear of being rejected. Fear of somehow not being considered worthy or good enough. And that's especially true when we live in a world in which there is so much pressure to be a particular thing. So that people go to massive extremes to change even their body shape in order to fit particular paradigms that they think they ought to have. Instead of being able to accept themselves as they are. And ironically, and tragically, it's even sometimes worse in the life of the church and the community of God, especially where the emphasis is on the institution. I think many of you probably grew up in a generation that my father and others do, and which I'm a little bit, I guess I grew up. That generation that thought, there's a certain way to be, and a certain way to look, and there are things that you do and the things that you don't do, and we all are going to conform and have, you know, that kind of thing, that stiff upper lip thing that we kind of had to grow up with and were taught to have, and we never show any emotion or any of that kind of stuff. And actually we feel somehow that coming into church, where people are Christians and espouse a gospel of love, that everybody there must be so good. I mean, really good. And therefore, they must be so much better than I am. And actually, maybe I should, if they really knew what I was like, perhaps I shouldn't be here. Because actually, I'm not really worthy or good enough to be here. Can I let you into a secret? Every single person here probably feels the same way at times. Don't ever think that we can't come into church because we feel unworthy. I haven't seen Graham Ball. Graham, are you here? Excellent. Graham Ball, fantastic man. He sent me a link this week of a TED Talk. For those of you who don't know about TED Talks, they're talks by an organization that finds the brightest and best people who've got a great idea or a new thing and gives them a platform. You can Google it, TED Talks, TEDx Talks. They are amazing. And this is one was by a lady called Brené Brown. And she's a psychologist, a very bright lady. And she was looking into why it was that hiddenness and the shame and the hidden things are so toxic. And she was concluding that it's because the hidden things and the shame and the sense of unworthiness lead to a sense of disconnection. And for us as Christians, that's a disconnection as opposed to the unity that Paul describes and that Jesus longs for us. And interestingly, she observed in her researches that the people who have the strongest sense of belonging and connection are those who feel that they are worthy of belonging. Did you hear that? Those who feel that they have the strongest sense of connection and belonging are those who feel that they are worthy of belonging. And so she asked herself, well, why is it? Where does it come from, this sense of being worthy? Bear in mind, I don't think she's necessarily a Christian, but she was kind of looking at it and dealing with that. And she's discovered as she looked at it that what characterizes those people was a sense of vulnerability. And vulnerability comes from being open to being, it literally means to be open to wounding, to be unprotected, to be open. She said these people were open to being vulnerable. They had the courage to accept that they were imperfect and to believe that what made them vulnerable made them beautiful. And at that point in her talk, she turns around and says, and I hated it because I hate being vulnerable. She said it was so bad that I had to stop the researches and spend a year trying to understand this thing and come to terms with it. And she said, It's a wonderful thing. She says, I lost the fight against vulnerability. But she said, I won my life back. The Bible teaches us that the answer to disconnectedness and shame and that overwhelming sense of unworthiness lies not in hiddenness and pretense, but in honesty, openness, and confession. That vulnerability, first to God and then to each other. And it's So beautifully put in Psalm 139, and we had those words of the confession earlier, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, he's opening himself up to God, saying, "Let there be no fraction or corner of my life that is not visible to you. Help me to see everything, to lay it out before you." And when we begin to allow ourselves to be deeply seen by God, and then by others, little by little, then we begin to understand, or can begin to understand, what it means to belong. Now, we may not want to share stuff, because sometimes it's painful. But Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 21 and 22, and this particular phrase, which is about the lamb being put on the stand, and the comment comes after it, appears in all three Gospels, which means it's important. He says this: "Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest or open and clear. Nor is anything secret except to come to light." And however long those things are hidden, they will come out. And the longer it is, the worse it can be. But also conversely, the greater the relief that can come when something that has been hidden, that has been damaging us, is actually released. Because hidden things only have power by virtue of being hidden. So that's why a blackmailer can only blackmail you, because he knows that you've done something wrong that you don't want to be found out, and nobody else knows about it except him. It gives him power over you. But the moment it is known, the blackmailer has no power. And you know, those things in our lives that we're ashamed of or hidden, so long as they remain hidden, they give the devil, they have in themselves also an intrinsic power over us. That's why confession and openness is so important. Because the opposite is hiding away and shame and unworthiness and ending up becoming critical and divided. Just a quick word from that. My own experience was that before I understood this, that Christ had made me worthy through what he'd done on the cross, I felt so deeply unworthy. And I was in a community, a body of people like this that I was living in. And quite frankly, they were the most unfriendly group of people I'd ever met. But you know, it's because I needed them to fill my need. I needed them to do things for me, and they were all imperfect, so they couldn't do it. And in fact, my demands made it more difficult for them. And when God showed me that I was worthy and that he loved me deep in my heart, that community, I suddenly discovered, was actually one of the friendliest I had ever known. And yet I'd spent 2 years criticizing it and tearing it apart. Hidden things have a power. In the spirit of openness, because that's what we're doing, and I thought about it, that we can't talk about openness being a value unless we in leadership are willing to do that. I thought I should share something from my own experience. And that is to say, I've been married for a long time. This is our 25th year. So do feel free in this 25 years to invite Anita and I for a drink to celebrate. That would be great. We'd like that. Anytime, we're there. You're paying. But 25 years is a long time, and I'm afraid I'm a man, and we know what men are like. And while I love Anita very deeply, I can't say to you that I've never noticed another woman. And you know, one of the things is that when we see somebody, you know, it might be at work or something, and you catch someone's eye, or there's a little joke that you shared, and you suddenly start thinking, oh, that was nice. And this person listens to me when I'm tired and we're busy at home and all that kind of stuff. And you start, thoughts begin to come in. And if you're not careful, they begin to grow and it becomes a kind of little crush and so on. And then you keep it hidden and it becomes bigger and bigger. And you can't share it. And I've discovered that when I tell Anita that somebody else looks quite attractive, and they're quite nice, all that lie just disappears, like the mist in the sun. That actually being open, that, yeah, I'm human and I do sometimes feel things. When I tell Anita, those feelings go very, very quickly, because I'm reminded of what I have and what I might lose. Openness leads to connectedness. Hiddenness can lead not only to disconnection and isolation, as other people don't know what's going on and feel pushed out and left out. It can lead to disaster and really serious breakdown. And if we are to be a community that is living the life of Christ, and a community where people are able to thrive and grow, then we need to aspire to be those who are willing to be vulnerable, to be open and honest about our weaknesses and our failings, to receive acceptance and forgiveness, and to realize that just as we are worthy before God. Because something amazing happens when you understand that God sees you totally, that God loves you totally. He understands all your weaknesses, all your mistakes. He understands all your shame. You're set free to love in a different way. And Brené Brown discovered that in her researches. She discovered that those who had a sense of being worthy and of who were vulnerable and open had a capacity for compassion for themselves and for others that was different from the people around them. And that they were able to love and invest in people without expecting even thanks, without expecting any response back. If that person they offered the love to never thanked them once, never, and threw it back in their faces or betrayed their confidences, it didn't matter to them. Because they had that intrinsic sense of worth. And when we have that worth in Christ, we are released from that terrible, terrible need to be loved by others. For that terrible need to be part of a community that puts us at the center of it. And free simply to offer love to others. That's why we need to be open. Because it's only when we throw ourselves open before God and each other that we can begin truly to belong and to be what we're meant to be in Christ. Now, having said that, I want to give a caveat. Because I'm not proposing that we should suddenly go round telling everybody everything that we have ever done. Although revivals have started when people have stood up and started confessing their sins publicly. And there is a case and a place for that. But I am conscious that there are some things which are hidden and which have been hidden for a long time that actually need a trusted person initially to talk to. So a friend of mine, went to a conference and he heard people speaking about abuse, and he realized that he had been abused as a child, and he went and shared it with the person who spoke, and then he shared it with his wife, and then he shared it with his house group. And by this time, people had prayed with him, and he was healed from the pain, and he was able to stand up in church and tell his story. And in that openness, others were able to put up their hands and say, yes, that happened to me, and I didn't know how to deal with it, and now I found freedom. And they found wholeness. But up until that point, for that man in his marriage to his wife, there had always been something that was hidden, and it had damaged their relationship. So sometimes we do need to find special and safe places initially to start being open about the very deep things. But there are little things that we can begin to practice being open. And we can pray to God and ask Him to show us that love that He has for us. Maybe even the words of that prayer from Psalm 139, search me, O God, show me if there is any offensive way, and lead me in the ways everlasting. So that we can be people who in our openness to each other are able to offer that love which comes from God. I think that's where I'm going to finish. Let us pray. I just wanted to share one last thing before I pray. I realize what it was. One of the things that I regret in my ministry is a lady who I met who was quite old, who was seemed to be very set in her ways, and she had damaged her family and she had damaged others by her attitudes. And I felt that this was intrinsically wrong and that she had great needs, and I needed to speak to her about it. But in the end, I decided that it was kinder to her to let her carry on because she lived with those attitudes and those things for so many years. And I felt to confront her with it at that point in her life would have been unfair. As I've reflected on that since, I have deeply, deeply regretted that. Because if God had wanted me to speak to her, if she had been able to let go of the hidden things and to acknowledge the truth about what she was doing and where she had done, she might have spent the last weeks and months of her life in peace and joy and reconciliation. I thought I was being kind by letting it lie. I think I was wrong. So if there is anything that is hidden in our lives, don't leave it hidden because it's easier. Don't walk in shame and unworthiness. Bring it into the open, into the light of God, as soon as you possibly can. Father, I thank you that you see all things and know all things. You know that there are things in our lives that we have hidden for a long time, for some of us, things of which we are ashamed and we're frightened to bring them out. And yet, Lord, if we are able to bring them out, you promise that we will find forgiveness and healing and peace and wholeness and life. Whether it be things that we have done or things that people have done to us, whether it be undefined and unexpressed feelings of guilt and shame, Lord, you don't want us to bear those. And we pray that you will teach us how to be open to you, and that you will lead us through discovering the truth to a greater freedom in you. Amen.